Good morning, everyone. If you have one of the church Bibles, can I encourage you to turn with me to our next section in our series in the Gospel of Matthew, and that is Matthew chapter 12. And if you have one of the church Bibles, or if you would like one of the church Bibles, just put your hand up and we can get one to you. But it's on page 767. 767 sounds like a Boeing. But chapter 12 from verse 22, we read the following account of Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, who wrote this wonderful book, Gospel, about the Lord Jesus. And he reports the following incident. When he says in verse 22, then a demon-oppressed man, so page 767 if you're using the church Bible, that a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man or this fellow cast out demons. Now, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Your argument doesn't make sense. He says in verse 26, and if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But, says Jesus, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Again, Jesus says, your argument doesn't make sense, for how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And we'll just pause there and come back to our second half of our reading later on in the sermon. This is not an easy passage. And it made me think of a book I read a little while ago called Uncomfortable by a man called Brett McCracken. There's a lovely photograph of him. And the book is a wonderful setting out of how much of the Christian life is rather uncomfortable. One example he touches on is church. Church can be rather uncomfortable. We're gathered here today with probably very unlikely friends. We're kind of thrown together as a lovely hodgepodge of people from all kinds of backgrounds, which can be very interesting and sometimes uncomfortable. The other example he gives is the work that God does once we become a Christian through His Holy Spirit. He says can also be mighty uncomfortable when He starts to point things out in our lives and starts to shave off the edges and start to shape and mold us more into His likeness. But the other thing he touches on is how many of Jesus' statements are rather uncomfortable. And this, in verse 30, is one of those, in my mind, rather uncomfortable statements when Jesus says, in verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever is not with me is against me. Now, you might sit here and think or say to yourself, listen, Christian, I'm not with Jesus, but I'm also not against Jesus. You know, I respect Christians. I respect all religions, but I'm not religious myself. I would consider myself as neutral. And you might consider yourself as neutral for lots of different reasons. Sometimes we think actually sitting on the fence is the safest option. Or we think, I'm too young. Later. Or maybe. But did you know that Jesus cares so much about you and me that He doesn't want us to think we're safe when we're not? Hence, He tells us this morning, If you're not with me, you are against me. But what does he mean by that? Again, how can he say this? But what Jesus wants us to realize is that in the reality of life, there are actually only two kingdoms, two rulers. Now, again, you might scratch your head and say, hold on, we've just been praying for South Sudan. And my geography isn't great, but I know that there's at least a few hundred nations, kingdoms out there. And I can certainly, you know, name you a couple of the many rulers that we have in this world. And again, it's one of the most beautiful things about Bellevue. We're such an eclectic mix of nationalities. What do you mean there's only two kingdoms? Well, it's as if Jesus is saying, I want you to look beyond all the human kingdoms that you can think of. I want you to look beyond nature and realize that actually above them all, there's only two kingdoms. There's good and there's evil. Now, again, I got to pause you there because when we think of good versus evil, we might think of lots of movies that excite us and we like the fight against good versus evil, like in Harry Potter. And it's a great theme. But what does the Bible mean by good versus evil? Well, actually, they mean that there's one kingdom, which is God's kingdom, and the other is the kingdom of the prince of this world, the prince of demons, Satan himself. And the question Jesus puts to us this morning is, who rules you? What kingdom do you belong to? And the challenging thought here is that there's no neutral ground. You're either with Jesus or you're against Jesus. Now let's think for a moment about this prince of the world, this prince of demons. What does the Bible have to say about Satan himself? Well, first of all, that the Bible is very clear that Satan is real. Now he himself would love us to either be totally under-occupied with him or over-occupied with him. Neither of them are healthy. He's real, but very unlikely dressed in red with a pitchfork. His work is much more subtle. But the Bible also teaches us that actually he was made, he was created, he was an angel. Actually, he was one of the most beautiful angels until pride made him rebel against God and has turned him into the enemy of God. So originally the most beautiful, now the enemy of God, and only by divine permission is he the prince of this world. So yes, he does rule, and he does cause havoc, and he likes to distract people away from God, but he's only a prince, and he's already defeated. Although some argue that actually that makes him even more dangerous, as some people liken him to the defeated Hitler in the Second World War, when actually probably already in 1943, the war was won. But in the last year and a half of the war, more people died and more catastrophe was caused by a retreating enemy because Hitler wanted to take as many people down with him. But again, the Bible is clear that ultimately Satan will be constrained forever. So, let me just come back on the idea of that theme we so often have in movies, good versus evil, where it seems that right up to the very end there are equal powers. Actually, the healing in our story today reminds us that actually they're not equal powers. Not because Satan was made and God was his maker, but actually not equal because Jesus shows us that demon possession does not have the final word. Do you know the one thing I missed in this report of Matthew on the incident? Is an interview with the man that was healed. Can you just imagine? Wouldn't you have loved to have asked? So hold on. So you weren't able to speak and you were blind. And now all of a sudden you can. And you were demon possessed. What was that like? And what is it like now that you're freed? And who do you think that this Jesus is? There's total silence. But the other thing that we must notice in this story is that actually no one questions the miracle. Is that interesting? Not the people who are astonished and wonder, is this the son of David? Also, not the enemies, the Pharisees, the very serious who don't like Jesus, who even despise him. They never question the miracle. And the miracle itself is the most simple and yet also the most profound and the most total that can be seen throughout the gospel when it's just described as this man who was blind and mute, Jesus heals And the result is that he can both talk and see. What Jesus is doing is he's showing and not just saying that he's not in a league. He's not in the same kingdom as Satan, as he's being accused of. Instead, he reveals and shows us that his healing of this demon-possessed man means that the kingdom of God has come upon us. So although it's an uncomfortable saying, there's good news for us to be had. When Jesus asks us, so who rules you? Who are you with? Whose side are you on? There's an invitation there. But the challenge, as I said, is that it does remind us today that there's no neutral ground. Jesus actually dissolves the fence that we like to sit on, the fence that make us feel that we're safe. For he says, whoever is not with me is against me. Now again, you might sit here and say, so what? Why is this even important? Whose side I'm on? Well, let's look at that next. Turn with me to verse 31 of chapter 12, where Jesus follows his statement by saying, so I tell you that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Who do you think this promise is for? It's for those who choose to be with Jesus. Isn't that right? But isn't that quite astonishing? That for those who are with Jesus, there's the gift of total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. Now, think with me on this word for a moment. What does total mean? It means complete. It means, in some translations, even translated, every kind of sin, which means either big sin or small sin. And let's be very honest, I don't think there'll be anybody here today who would claim that you've never sinned, not sinned against other people, nor sinned against God himself. But whether it was small or big, the forgiveness, total forgiveness of every sin that we've ever done can be forgiven in Jesus Christ. However long ago they happened, whether we've been able to forgive ourselves, whether they're sins that we're still struggling in and falling back upon, that forgiveness can cover them all. Whether they're sins that other people keep reminding us of, or maybe sin that has had consequences in our lives, Jesus said, in me, there can be total forgiveness. Even, Jesus adds, the speaking against the Son of Man. I scratched my head about this, but I found in one commentary saying, actually, this is something that Paul did. Paul, the great apostle. Before he became a Christian, he raged against the church and he raved against Jesus, the Son of Man. Were his sins forgiven? Absolutely. When he turned to Jesus and realized that he was against him and asked for forgiveness, Paul was forgiven even for that, speaking against the Son of Man. I wonder if people need to hear that today. Maybe that's you. That you've wrestled with that question, am I truly forgiven? Well, if you are with Jesus, if you say that you're a Christian, if you believe and trust in what Jesus has done on the cross, then that means total forgiveness is the gift handed to you. It means that any penalty points on your license are gone. It means that if you have an MI5 file or an FBI file, or, you know, depending on what country you're from, it's burned. Jesus pronounces us clean, pure, and holy. And you see again how the miracle actually illustrates to us this amazing gift of total forgiveness. I love how the demon possession and the forgiveness is connected to healing. And actually, how often in the Bible the two seem to be connected. We did a series through the prophet of Isaiah. And how often when the ministry of Jesus is foretold, the idea of healing and forgiveness are actually right there, hand in hand. And it's important for us to remember that actually the ransom for many that Jesus gave and the justification by faith was never purely a legal transaction. Actually, the Bible is clear that forgiveness includes restoration, that redemption includes reconciliation, and that justification goes hand in hand with sanctification. Forgiveness is only the beginning for God then to mold and shape us more and more into his likeness. And Ed knows this. What a powerful testimony for him to be standing up here and say, actually, I know the baptism itself doesn't make me a Christian. I know already am a Christian. But it's full immersion, going completely under, is that powerful symbol that what happens when we become a Christian is that the old life is left behind completely. That we still fall, we still stumble, we still sin, but we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. As long as we rightly respond to God's Holy Spirit. Because people, this is where the downside is. It's not only that Jesus wants us to know that this gift of forgiveness is there, but if we don't respond correctly to the Holy Spirit, he also wants us to know that then, in that case, there's no forgiveness. Look with me to verse 32. Because Jesus goes on and says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. This is what they often refer to as the unforgivable sin. Now, you may have your own definition of what you think may be the unforgivable sin, maybe something that has happened to your life. But according to the Bible, there's only one unforgivable sin. Now, sadly, a lot of Christians have worried, have I unknowingly committed this sin? We've even maybe been angry and we've wondered, is God trying to trick us? He's telling us there's total forgiveness, and yet he's trying to talk about this mysterious blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about? I thought God was love. But what will help us to understand what the one sin is that is unforgivable is by understanding who this Holy Spirit is. Again, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person. And he's part of the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And within the Trinity, he has a special ministry, a special work of giving us the power as well as the wisdom, not only to become Christians, but also to be Christians. And he's the one that convicts. He's the one that can niggle at us. And maybe say, why have you not been baptized yet? Why are you not dealing with that one sin in your life? Why are you allowing there to be other idols, other things you worship in your heart, and allowing your heart to not be undivided in your devotion to him? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So basically, what it means to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit simply means that we refuse to listen to his conviction. And so the fact that it's an unforgivable sin isn't because God doesn't want to forgive. But it's simply that if we ignore the Holy Spirit, we are not seeking forgiveness. And the consequences are huge. For God says, they will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. And the interesting thing is that the Pharisees, in response to this, only seem to want another sign. They only want to want other proof. They want more evidence, but they continue to be their own master, missing out, it seems, on the greatest love that was ever extended to all of us. That's why it matters. There is a choice here that either we can enjoy that total forgiveness and understand that those who are with Jesus, we have that freedom. We no longer have anything to fear, certainly not the future day of judgment, where all of us will have to give account of our life. Instead, we can look forward to it because in Jesus, we have been completely forgiven. So if it matters, what then do we do? Well, let's read a little bit more from our passage. So turn back with me to chapter 12, and we're just going to skip to verse 38. There we find that response by the Pharisees, who rather than being convicted and say, Jesus, how can we be saved? Say, teacher, we want to see another miraculous sign from you. Is that sad? And Jesus answers this. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Referring, of course, to his death, but also to his resurrection. Then he says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and will actually condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Also, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Now, I want you to capture this picture. And there's two important things here. One is that the most obvious to me, the most obvious candidates to be the ones who are with Jesus are the Pharisees. I've got a picture here. Is that right, Sarah? A picture of the Pharisees. I don't know if they all had these amazing beards. But the Pharisees would have basically been, as some refer to, the very serious. I mean, they were the most righteous of all people. They would have been at church all the time, at every service. They would have been part of a home group, a ministry. They would have been so busy. They would have been very generous in giving their gifts to the poor. They liked keeping rules. They liked making up extra rules and then keeping them as well. And in that sense, they were quite proud of themselves in being able to keep all those rules. But in many ways, they would have been what we would have probably said were the super Christians. They knew their Bibles inside out. So when you read this, you think, surely they're with Jesus, are they not? But twice Jesus calls them evil. Instead, and this is the second thing I need you to notice, instead Jesus comes up with two examples. One is the people of Nineveh, and the other one is this queen of the south. And the queen of the south, we don't know exactly where she was from. It could have been from Yemen. But one thing is clear, these are all foreigners. These are outsiders, outside of the privileged people of God. One even, the people of Nineveh, were the extreme enemies of God. They caused trouble all the time. They were part of the Assyrian Empire, who ultimately even took away part of God's beloved people. And yet, Jesus says, first of all, the people of Nineveh will stand up at the day of judgment and condemn this generation who are just concerned about another sign, but not concerned about being with me. Why? Because they listened to the prophet Jonah when he came and repented. But this generation, Jesus is saying, is not listening to a prophet who is even greater than Jonah and repenting. And similarly, Jesus says, you know that queen of the south? Well, she will condemn you because she sought and believed the wisdom of Solomon. When actually this generation will not seek or believe Jesus' wisdom, which is far greater. Do you know what Jesus says? Follow their example, not the example of the Pharisees. He invites us to come, even if it's from very far away, but to make every effort to seek this Jesus and to believe in Jesus and his wisdom, just like the queen of the south. And like the people of Nineveh, then to repent and respond to his message of forgiveness. For one greater is here. People, how do we enter this kingdom of Jesus? How do we know that we are with Jesus? Well, it's simply when we see Jesus as greater. Greater than ourselves. Greater than our dreams, greater than our money, greater than our husband, greater than our girlfriend, greater than our job, greater than any success or anything else that the world will throw at you. Only then will we truly be with Jesus. Only then will we stop leaning on our own understanding, for Jesus is greater. Only then will we stop thinking that being good enough is going to make us acceptable, for Jesus' sacrifice is greater. Only then will we truly bow the knee to him and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive me. For Jesus, you are indeed greater. So if we started with the challenging question, who rules you? The question here is Jesus greater in your life? Is Jesus truly greater in your life? I think Matthew 12 actually gives us a rather frightening picture. Although it's uncomfortable, Jesus addresses our wrong understanding of what is actually good and what is actually evil. But he does it so that we may be saved and enjoy that gift of total forgiveness and that life with Jesus under his kind and good rule. But sadly, it's the ones that we think are the obvious candidates who actually think that they are already good, even better than the Ninevites and better than this queen of the south, even better than Jesus. Now, you might never say that. But in the way we so often live, and some of the things we think or say or do, we do act as if we think we are greater than Jesus. And we listen to this pride of our heart, thinking we don't need Jesus as much as we do. But people, even the Ninevites, were able to be forgiven. But the Pharisees were too proud to acknowledge their need for Jesus. But if they thought they were neutral, Jesus explains they're not. And if they thought they were forgiven, Jesus has to give them the truth and say, actually, they're not forgiven either. I was reminded quite recently how so many things in life actually never give us just two choices, do they? Have you ever seen this? Either in an airport. Have you ever done them? Good for you. I always wonder who gathers the information or even what it tells them. There's only three options. There's a smiley. There's, you know, if everything went well, there's, if you don't know, the middle bit. Or if you're not happy, you press the unhappy button. But it made me think, we like our choices, don't we? But Jesus only leaves us two choices. For there's only two kingdoms. Will we today enjoy that gift of total forgiveness by acknowledging and enjoying that Jesus is greater? It's good news. Let's make him truly our treasure, the treasure of our heart, in a way that also means that we'll end up gathering with him rather than scattering. Will we pray? And let's maybe in our time of prayer, take a moment to respond. I can't see into your heart. So this is a moment for you to speak with God. And maybe it's your first time ever. But whatever he's been speaking to you about, whether it's simply to truly make Jesus greater in your life, or whether it's choosing to be with Jesus, then take a moment in this quietness to respond and say yes to Jesus. Yes to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to us today, even if it can be uncomfortable. But maybe some of us are here and we feel a little bit like that man who who was demon-possessed, mute and blind. And we feel we need, whatever's happening in our lives, we need that forgiveness and that healing that only you can give. Lord, will you hear their hearts cry to you? Will you respond with your grace and accept them into your kingdom, the kingdom of God? We also pray for those who have been wrestling with that question, am I forgiven or not? Yes, I am with Jesus, but I don't know if I'm truly and completely forgiven. Thank you for that reminder that those who are in God's kingdom are covered by that blood of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus' words himself, when he said, it is finished, included the meaning, it is complete. It's done. So help us to trust in the cross, afresh and anew. But Lord, we also pray for anyone here today who's felt the conviction to make Jesus greater than all the things in our lives, to make him the number one, the true priority, the one we truly live for, the real treasure. Lord, I think we all wrestle with that. So please help us. And as we make that choice to make you greater, then to start really treasuring what that means. For Jesus, thank you that you're greater than anything. Forgive us for putting our trust in so many other things that are so limited in what they can do for us. Not you. You are good and gracious. So Lord, we ask you that, especially if that may mean still for someone today to say, Lord Jesus, to make you greater, I need to take that step to be baptized. Lord, graciously convict us and help us to respond courageously to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I know Jenny.